Morning, everybody. Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry, Northfield, Vermont. We are here to praise the Lord, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There is no rock like our God.
There is no rock. There is no God like our God.
I want to know.
Amen. Well, good morning again, everyone. Morning. Summertime in Vermont is a glorious, glorious time. It is altogether too fleeting. We had the wonderful opportunity yesterday of spending time with brethren. And one of the reasons why it's a good thing is it helps us to remember all the things the Lord has done for us. I was talking with Karen yesterday, and we were talking about prayers that we have prayed that the Lord has answered. Now, the Lord answers all our prayers. Let's just clarify that. When you pray, He answers. He says yes, He says no, or He says not yet. Not now, etc. He does answer. And it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to pray, ask Him, see His provision, and forget to thank Him. to forget that it's not about you. I was talking with a woman this week, and usually my accent is pretty distinct, and people ask where I'm from. Well, this lady actually asked me if I was from Northfield. I said no, I was born and raised African. She looked at me a little startled. And then she asked what brought me here. This is a common sort of scenario that I run into. And so I told her about how the Lord brought Steve and me together. And in the short time I heard her conversation before I was speaking, I had not heard any mention of a man. She has three children. There was no mention of a husband or anything like that. And I did not ask her. Next time I probably will. But I talked with her and I told her the story of how the Lord brought Steve and me together, because very evidently the Lord brought Steve and me together. And at the end, I said to her, you know, I tell you because it's not a common story how the Lord brings people together. That doesn't mean it's absent. That doesn't mean it's not there. It's just not common. And so I really enjoy telling people how the Lord brought us together, because for one thing, it's a testimony of what the Lord will do in answer to your faith as you ask, and He provides in miraculous ways. But another reason why it's a good thing to tell people about what the Lord has done in your life is so that you can remember it, because it's easy to consume it on yourself that somehow you prayed and then you had this brainwave, right? Your understanding. Or some happenstance, some circumstance, some it was meant to be. Something other than Jesus Christ heard your prayer and answered. We have so much to be thankful for. It's funny how oftentimes when I'm the one standing up here preaching, we sing in the secret. Oh, it's a funny thing. I'm reaching for the highest goal. There is nothing on earth, on this earth, that you can attain, no mastery of anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's a swimming stroke or a brush stroke with art or a computer or a legal case or a horrible cleaning job that you master or a, it doesn't matter. There is nothing that compares to the highest goal, which is life in Christ Jesus. An eternal life with Him, which starts here. It doesn't start when we die. It starts now, today. And there is nothing at all that compares to that. So, I just, amazing grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come by the grace of Jesus Christ. 'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. Pray, believing, ask, and receive it with thanksgiving in your heart, because it's easy to get lost when you're not founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. It's easy to be swayed about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of the new thing in society. Well, you've got to try this, or this really works. This is it's an unending barrage. Maybe that's the wrong way to pronounce it, but this onslaught of new things. I was reminded of that yesterday when Steve was talking about Paul and the Greeks, how they follow after all these new things. Well, we're no different. Society is no different. People are no different. And we have to be founded on the rock. And then those things won't sway us. And we can be thankful to the Lord who keeps us there and who takes us home and keeps us safe by his grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. No matter what you think of yourself, you are a wretch in need of salvation. Thank God that he saw that need and provided for it. So I just encourage you to take some time and remember the good things the Lord has done for you. Write them down if necessary. But take time to remember them and recognize that it is him who is good. Amen.
Praise God. I want to start today in Acts chapter 20. And we'll probably be going over to Ezekiel 33 for a moment, too. One thing I want to hit on, though, that Megan was talking about there. We actually, I think, might have read this last week, or maybe we read it on the Tuesday night Bible study, talking about the gates of hell shall not prevail. I don't remember you guys, Tuesday night men's Bible study. A lot of times we look at situations, and because we cannot see how to penetrate, how to break through, how to knock down the walls, if you will, that may be around us, or they may be around somebody we love, or just somebody we know, for that matter. And the point I want to mention that, and this goes back in part to what Megan's talking about remembering your own testimony of what God has done for you. Think of how many times and situations. I mean, Karen, I remember, I didn't know you at the time, but I know your testimony of the grief that you were overwhelmed with of having your first husband taken at a young age and in something that should not have been anyway. Something that's routinely done in hospitals every day without any problem. And him, it not only robbed his life, but it did so in a manner that was particularly grievous. And how to overcome that. You could not overcome it. And then one day via, what was it, Yahoo Messenger or something like that? I'm trying to remember. You were provoked and asked Jesus into your heart. And all of that went away. All of it went away. And I share that because when you remember that, I mean, you couldn't see any way out, right? If you'd seen a way out, you'd have found the way out. It wasn't pleasant to be in that place. And I share it with you from that perspective because the same miraculous work that God wrought in you, he can wrought in anyone. He can accomplish it in anyone. And therefore, there's not a person who's too tall. There's not a situation that's too big. There's nothing that is too great for our God to handle. That's why we sing a song out of Isaiah where it talks about beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. See, that joy comes from that hope that we have in him. And the fact that he is indeed beautiful for situation. What makes him beautiful for every situation is he's bigger than every situation. So there is not a situation that he cannot handle. And when you can believe that, then the circumstances and situations you find yourself in no longer have to be prison walls. They no longer have to be things that cause you to fret or fear or worry about. They are things you can lift up to him, knowing that he loves you because you're worthy. Absolutely not. No worthiness whatsoever required, thank God. Absolutely none. And everything in you that would see yourself as being unworthy to receive the good things of God, well, recognize you're unworthy, that's cool, but recognize that by the grace of God, it doesn't disqualify you from receiving any of the good things of God. Absolutely every good thing of God is right there available to you if you will but believe. And as we go through this today, especially when we get over to Ezekiel 33, you're going to see that. Now, in Acts 20, where I want to show you, is Paul really begins with verse 16, but I think I'm not going to go back that far. Essentially, the setting, just for folks who want to know, Paul is in this moment in Acts chapter 20. He has purposed in his mind to go to Jerusalem. Now, this is the trip that results in his imprisonment in Jerusalem. Right? So he's purposed to go there. He's passing by on his way because he wants to get there by Pentecost. And he chooses not to go back to Ephesus, where he spent 3 years. And a mighty church was established there. Instead, he's going past it, but he pulls into port not too far, and he sends for the elders and tells them to come to him. And he says, beginning with verse 26, well, I'm going to say verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Watch that. Preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the power of God that is beautiful for situation. See, Paul came preaching and setting people free by the power of Jesus Christ. You follow? That's what he came doing. The Ephesians were so moved that they burned 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books and other things relating to their past lives. 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money, folks. That's a lot of money. They were so moved. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's the part that struck me. I was reading this with my children the other day, and this really struck me. I am pure from the blood of all men. And it reminded me of Ezekiel 33 and the watchman call of God and the watchman call to the people. So we're going to go there, but before we go there, I want you to see he goes through and explains why he is free, pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore. Now, watch, one of the reasons why I want you to focus on this, take heed. Okay? Being a Christian is not a passive life. It's not a passive decision. There's nothing passive about it. It is a battle to the death. Folks, it is not a battle for a day. It's not a battle for a week. It's not a battle for a moment. It's a battle for life. And so you have to take heed. When you take heed of a thing, you make note of that. That thing that you have been told that is the counsel of God, you hang on to. You do not let go. You don't let anybody take it from you. Don't let anybody move you from that place, no matter what it is that goes on. You hang on to that with all your might, like Jacob wrestled with the angel. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, he would not let go till he got the blessing. Not all night, not after having his hip put out of joint. He would not let go for anything. That's the attitude you have to prevail in this battle. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. See, these are the elders and the like that he's left there. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You didn't have nothing about your worthiness, nothing about any of these things. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. You take the oversight by the power of the Holy Ghost. You operate in the oversight by the power of the Holy Ghost. You do every single thing you do in the power of the Holy Ghost, because without that, you're nothing. And you can do nothing. So you do it as a husband. You do it as a father. You do it as a wife. You do it as a parent. You do it as a everything you do by the power of the Holy Ghost. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Look at that. I mean, does that sound like a situation in which it's just a peaceful, easy feeling and you can just go around and, oh, here comes a brother from Jerusalem. Praise God. Nice to meet you. Oh, praise God. You know, and he starts saying something and you can see, wait a second. You're not doing this? I didn't realize we had to do that. And you start allowing that leaven of the Pharisees, that leaven of the Sadducees, those things that turn from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ to enter in. And what happens is, you're destroyed. Your life, that eternal life, that promise of God, is robbed from you. Because you didn't take heed. So he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, watch this one. Also of your own selves shall men arise. So of the people who were there with Paul right then, who were elders, there were going to be those who what? Speak. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after who? Them. See, and this happens all the time. This is just like as natural as going to the bathroom, man. There's nothing more natural than this happening. And he's warning them. Right? And he goes on, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now think of that. If this is what Paul is telling you, night and day for 3 years. You think it's important? And yet it's probably not what you wanted to hear, right? Because all of a sudden it puts a responsibility on who? You. What do people try to avoid? Responsibility. That's what people try to avoid. And the last thing they want to have to do is to be involved in a battle or a war in which they got to really pay close attention and their very life depends on it. Very life depends on it. People don't want to think that way about others. You know why people don't want to think that way about others? Like the brother who comes up and like, oh, praise God, I found some brethren. It's so nice to be among brethren and all these other things and says all this nice stuff. And you just let him in and receive him as a brother. And you think he's great. And maybe he's from Jerusalem even. He's got more knowledge than you. He's been closer to them than you out in the outposts of being in the Gentile world. And you think, praise God, the Lord sent us this person. And all your antenna go down. All your antenna go down. All the defenses, all the idea of this being a battle go down. They drop and you eat up without discerning what it is that they say. Well, people don't want to have to do that. And then when they see somebody who's done it, like say there's a ruler there who follows what Paul says, and he tells that brother to get out, and he's not a brother at all. He calls them what he is. People get offended. But that's a brother from Jerusalem. That's not love, they say. And I think that you're now mean and stuff like that. And all of these different things, because they're all so much about how everybody feels and not wanting waters to be troubled and every other thing. And I have never seen a battle that was pretty. I mean, let me ask you something. When you think of war, is your image of war? I was walking down the street one day, you know, in the very merry month of May. You know, I mean, is that your vision of war? Now, war's bloody. People get, there are casualties. Right? And so what happens is, see, we seek a peace that the world provides. That's what yoga is, for example. It's a peace that gives you a peace after your flesh. Well, what's the scripture say? Is in the world you shall have tribulation. Right? So when you start gravitating and moving towards that direction, you are getting off course. You don't like to be told that you're getting off course. But watch what happens. And he goes, so cease not to warn them. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shewed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, that's a perspective. You can have that kind of a perspective where you're looking rather for opportunity of what you can contribute rather than what you can receive. Tell you what, the Lord will move mightily in you. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, it's interesting is, to me, it's really striking that the thing they sorrowed most of all for is that they should see his face no more. What about what he warned them about? I remember when Jesus with his disciples said when he was eating the Last Supper that one of you shall betray me. What was their response? Is it me? You see, I mean, people listen to these words and they think it applies to everybody but themselves. That's a dangerous place to operate, folks. When you look at the words that are spoken from the pulpit and think, oh, well, that's a really good message for such and such. And you don't see it as relating to you? That's not taking heed. Let me just tell you, that's not taking heed. Now let's turn to Ezekiel 33. And for those who don't know, there's a good prophecy on Ezekiel 33 that's up on the ministry website that the Lord gave Brother Davey back, I don't know, 20 some odd years ago, I think it was. Maybe 30 years ago. Now, I want to start from verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet... No, whoops, I'm in Jeremiah. Yeah. Sorry about that, Ezekiel. It does say something very similar to that at the beginning of Ezekiel, but God knew his name. So, it says, and again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, for those who don't know, what that means is this. I walk over here to John, think I'm Jesus. John, listen up. That's what's happening. Jesus goes to Ezekiel. Jesus himself. He is the Word of God, right? And the Word was made flesh, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. In other words, Jesus existed before he was born by Mary. He didn't exist as a man, obviously. I get that, okay? Don't get me wrong. I understand that part. But as Davey said and talked about the mystery of the veil, he talks about that God was in that babe's body in the manger. Alright? The veil was the body. And God was in the body. Who was in the body? The Word of the Lord was in the body. He was made flesh, dwelt among us. So, Jesus shows up to Ezekiel, Son of Man. This is him speaking to Ezekiel. Speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land. Wait a second, who's bringing that sword? And what is that sword? The sword is the judgment of God. See, when the word of God, which is the sword of the Lord, which is what you're referring to there, Jeannie, when the word of the Lord comes, accountability follows. If you receive that word, ye shall be blessed. If you reject that word, ye shall be separated. Ultimately judged and destroyed if you don't repent. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman. This is a pastor. I know up here in town there's a Baptist church that's now, you know, hasn't kind of arranged a new pastor yet. Everybody's kind of waiting for the new pastor to arrive. Okay, that's because the people are calling the pastor. They're setting a watchman. All right? I can tell you, their last watchman, when I shared with him the Word of God, he rejected it. And you know what? The people loved him for it. It's the truth. They loved him for it. But the Lord's moved him out. I'll be curious what kind of person comes in now. But watch what happens. If the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and shall take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So, the sword comes, the watchman blows, the people are warned, but they take not heed, their blood's on their own head. All right? But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, watch that. How common is that? Pretty much happening everywhere. You know why it happens this way? It's because when you blow the trumpet, people don't like you. They think, who do you think you are? That's not love. That's not the God I believe in. Oh, then you believe in the devil. Not Jesus Christ. So he says, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. Now I want to hit that word iniquity, because this is a much misunderstood word. People think of iniquity. Oh yeah, he's a homosexual. Oh yeah, he's a drunkard. Oh yeah, he's a, you know, fornicator. Oh yeah, I mean, he's, you know, all of these kinds of things. No. Iniquity is pride. Most of the people who this word applies to have never committed an act of homosexuality. May not be drunkards, may not be any of these things. The Pharisees, who didn't do any of that stuff, were the worst, were the prime examples, if you will, of people of iniquity. The church today is iniquity incarnate. The so-called church out here. The so-called church is so pleased with itself and finds so much fault with those that are outside of the church, in that sense, that the church today is like pure iniquity incarnate. And if that which is, that group which is supposed to carry forward the light is that way, what chance is there? What chance is there out here for people? And what chance is there for that land? So it says, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So pastors out there, take heed of this, because you got a lot of blood on your head. A lot of blood. Pastors all across this country have lots and lots of blood. The bigger the church, the more blood. Let me just tell you, it is blood all over the place out there, folks. Abundance of blood on the head of people who say they are of God and are not and do lie. It is bad. Now watch. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now you notice, this one hears the word at Christ's mouth. That's exactly what was happening here, right? at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, he was hearing the word at Jesus' mouth. And he had to warn the people. Watch this. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now you have some idea why Paul was night and day for 3 years warning the people. He didn't want their blood on his head. He didn't want their blood on his head. He made it plain. Nevertheless, watch this. If thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do... Now watch. If you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it. Now look at that. This is when, as a minister, you start doing things that people don't want to hear, right? Like correction. You bring correction. Or you tell people, like I remember Jeannie, I used to say to you, you used to love it when you worked for me, I'd say, Jeannie, if you don't get rid of that attitude, it's going to take you right to hell. You remember me saying that to you? It used to be something I said to you, not once, not twice, not three times, but bunches and bunches of times, did I not? Did you ever come to like it?
No.
I have to be honest with you, I didn't like having to deliver it. But I don't know how to make it more plain. Didn't know how to make it more plain. And I knew it was critical to make it plain. And the punctuation was when I fired her. That's really loving, right? Yeah, she cried in the basement for like a couple hours. I said, you got to get out of there. I can't have people coming in here with you crying in the weeping and sobbing in the basement. Get out. Praise God. She went to Jim Carrey's house. But you follow what I'm saying? I mean, look, warning is important. Therefore, O thou son of man, well, wait a second. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, that word iniquity, see, it's pride. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, there couldn't be a truer word spoken. I can tell you as a minister, when you warn people, the reason why you warn them is because you don't want to see them die. You don't want to see them go to hell. Because you know that God doesn't want that for them either. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Look at that. Turn from his way and live. And I'm not just talking about in the great by and by, folks. I'm talking about in the here and now. That life that we have is in the kingdom of God. That's what he wants you to walk in. He does not want you to walk in this cursed flesh, which is death. It's cut off from God. And I make that highlight because really when you get down to it, the fundamental issue that typically happens out here is it's always about people trying to hang on to something or make themselves look good after the flesh. That's what pride's all about. How you look, how it reflects on you, how it makes people think of you and all the other stuff. You, 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 you. And so it goes on, and he says, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. See, and the problem is, people don't like to learn that their ways are evil. They like to think other people's ways are evil. Well, let me give you this newsflash. There's been one person in this world who has been born whose ways were not evil. His name is Jesus. Every person here, I assure you, all of you here from little Abigail, who's five for those who don't know, to the oldest here, who I won't name her by name. Karen, excuse me, I apologize, I was lying. I guess I did name her by name. Our ways are evil. Why do you think we have to learn new ways? Which is what all the counsel of God that Paul declared was about. Teaching the people God's ways. Alright, so every single one of us have a lot to turn from. In other words, everything about us. Everything. Did you hear that? Everything. You mean there's nothing left there to keep? Right. Everything. God's ways are not our ways. Does not the scripture say? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. Whose ways do you want to walk in? His higher ways or your lower ways? Take heed, right? Take heed. So, let's go on. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? When he's saying, O house of Israel, there is the type and Israel is a type and shadow of the church. So when I say it to today, it's, O ye Christians, O ye people who say you believe on my name, O ye who take my name and call it your own and say, I'm a Christian. That's who he's talking to. Turn from your evil ways, because why will ye die? Now, to most people in the church, this is a complete newsflash, the idea that they could die and go to hell. But it's not a newsflash if you know the word, because the word says many, meaning the majority, shall come unto me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that and done the other? Their very words testifying of the iniquity in them that causes them to go to hell. Have we not done? What does he say? Get away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. That's not talking about Buddhists. That's not talking about Muslims. That's not talking about, you know, Shintoists or whatever else, you know. Not talking about any of that. That's talking about people who say they are Christians. So the words I'm speaking to you are the same words Jesus spoke. That's why when he spoke to them in Ezekiel, they match with what he says in Matthew. It matches what Paul says over in Acts 20. All right? Because the word of God has never changed. So watch. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he, now watch these words, he shall not fall thereby in the day, watch that, in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Remember Paul saying that there be some among you that shall preach perverse things, turning people unto themselves? That's the righteous who turned. Very common. Very common. Right? And the wicked who turned, first of all, each of us had that experience. Number one, when we met the Lord. But we can have that experience multiple times during our walk of faith because we get off course and the warning comes. You follow? The warning comes. The trumpet is blown. And when heed is given to that trumpet and you turn in that day, it doesn't matter how long you were in that place of wickedness. I don't care if it was 5 years. I don't care if it was 10 years. I don't care if it was 20 years. I don't care if it was 30 years. I don't care how long it was because it doesn't matter. And watch this. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trusts to his own righteousness. Now watch that. Watch that. That's very important. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live. Watch this. If, now there's a colon there. Semicolon. If he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. Whoo! All of it shall be forgotten. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Cut off. Eternally. And the key there was trusting to his own righteousness. See, when you trust to your own righteousness, you reject the way of God and turn to another way, usually which is better received by everybody. Let me just tell you. When you turn to your own righteousness, pretty much people love it when you do that. People think you're great. Now you're acceptable. You're not like you used to be. There was no talking to you before. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge. Now watch, these are the things that the wicked does to evidence his turning. You see what I'm saying? He's willing to restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. He shall surely live, he shall not die. See, there's a change. There's a change of direction. A change of direction. That's what happens when you go a different way. You don't remain where you were. There's a change, and anybody can see it. Now watch this. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. Woo! Hallelujah! None of his sins. None of them. Shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Think of the thief on the cross. Think of the, remember the woman who came in with the alabaster box of ointment into the Pharisee's house when she came in there. It's over in Luke 7, I think, if you want to read it, around 47 or so. She's over there and she's kissing his feet and washing his feet with her tears and her hair. I don't know about you. I've seen some women. The idea of a woman washing somebody's dirty feet with their hair, women tend to take a lot better care of their hair than that. But that's how thankful she was. And what did Jesus say? Go in peace. He that is forgiven much loveth much. Her sins, which were many, were forgiven. Now watch this. And this is the other place I just wanted to get to. it says, yet the children of thy people say the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. Now this is what I wanted to hit on. Why do people say, or how is it that people say the way of the Lord is not equal? Very simple, the ways this happens. Very simple. And it's so prevalent, people don't even realize it. They don't even realize it that they're doing it. Okay? In the world, what do? We keep tally sheets. Right? Okay, oh, that was bad. That person did bad. Kind of put a tally sheet. And then, oh, that person did something good over here. They put a tally sheet over there, and you have it like you have it, and you're keeping track. And what you had with the Pharisees, and this is the problem they had, is they looked at the people who hung around Jesus, and they were people whose tally sheet on the side of doing wrong was full. And there seemed to be very little on the other side of doing right. Whereas on their mind, they saw themselves as, yes, they acknowledged they did some things wrong, but they saw it as being few in number relative to the others. So they saw themselves as being deserving. So they found fault with the fact that Jesus, the man of God, would do it. Well, wait a second. Didn't we find out that all of us are evil? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? There is no way for any of us to be saved by our own works of righteousness. Right? All of us are only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do you think he had to die for us? When we get that point, now we can love anyone. We can love anyone. It doesn't matter what their tally sheet looks like. But when we don't have that point, when we actually think somehow or other we're more deserving than somebody else or what have you, ooh man, then we get bitter. We don't want to forgive people, you know, and things they've done. God's forgiven them. You can see them going forward, but you can see somebody else still hanging on to the bitterness over something that person did, and therefore they don't deserve what they're getting. That's saying the way of the Lord is unequal. See, and that's part of the way the world is. The world is a way of tally sheets. It's by merit. The way of the Lord is by grace. Every tally sheet idea, cast it off, folks. Cast it off. Don't give it any place. Don't give it any place in your judgment of others. Don't give it any place in your judgment of God. Don't give it any place at all. And you will find the way of the Lord equal. Amen.
Good.